This morning, we are going to do something that hasn't happened in this church for 24 years. We are going to be commissioning a new lead pastor. And so in order to understand what that means, we wanted to take a little bit of time to help us to get to the basics. So this message this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're doing a couple different, We're dealing with 1 Corinthians, and I'm jumping ahead one chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about people that are in ministry. And so we're going to look at that, but I want to start by talking about what is a pastor? Because some of us have maybe been in church for a long time and have never really thought about what that, how to answer that question. And some of us, maybe you didn't grow up in a church and this is new to you and you wouldn't have the first clue of explaining to somebody what a pastor is and what they do. All you know is they only work one day a week. That is not true. It's only 1 hour a week, okay? You understand that. Now, some of you at this point are thinking, boy, I'm really disappointed, Mark, because, you know, I've got to learn how to deal with temptation. I was hoping to come here and to learn something more about how to deal with these struggles I'm facing with, or I'm really discouraged. I thought you were going to preach and give me some hope, or maybe I thought you were going to do something else. And it's like, the pastor, I mean, what does that have to do with me? Well, you need to understand that God has given you pastors to help you to change and to grow. And I want to start this morning by looking at a passage of scripture to help us to get that point. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. This is it's a passage that if you've been in church for a while, you've heard of this passage many times. First Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13. I'll put it on the screen for you. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, in these verses just before this, Paul says, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to his church. And the gifts show up in two different ways. We speak about spiritual gifts in the sense that every believer, every child of God, according to what Paul says, has a spiritual gift, an ability to serve God in some way, which is empowered by God's Spirit. Everybody has that spiritual gift. But Paul also talks about a spiritual gift as a gift from the Spirit in the form of individuals. And in this passage, he talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are people that God has given to the church to do what? To build the church up. So you need to understand what a pastor is, because the pastor is God's gift to you so that you can be built up. Do you realize that? Now, I know there are some pastors that like to say, I'm God's gift to the church, you know. We don't see it that way. We say, who, me? It's like, really? But we need to understand that God has given us as a church, and we have recognized that God has placed Devin in this role, and we believe that he is here to serve us as a church. Now, Devin is being commissioned today as a lead pastor, but we also have other pastors. I am now an associate pastor. That means I work alongside of Devin and under Devin, under his leadership. Luke serves as a pastor, even though he doesn't have that official title. Our elders, we have elders and pastors, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, understanding what that means. For practical purposes, in our Canadian society, the word pastor is used in our fellowship churches for elders that are serving full-time in the church. Okay, so that's how we make that a bit of that distinction. But here's the important point that you need to think about why God has given these individuals to the church. Because in God's design, spiritual growth happens through your connection with the church where there are spiritual leaders who help you grow. Do you believe that? In God's design, that means God has designed things in such a way that he wants you and expects you to be connected to a church body, a church family, where in that family there are spiritual leaders called elders who are there to help you to grow. And if you are not connected with a church where that is happening, you are not going to grow to the point that God intends for you to grow. That's the basic way in which God designed things. He intends for you to be connected with other people in a community of faith, in a church body, in a church family, where spiritual leaders are there to help you to grow. So that's why it's important. When Paul traveled around the world, he wasn't just interested in seeing people come to faith and come to Christ and become Christians. He was interested in starting churches, leaving behind these congregations where there were leaders, and he appointed elders in every church so that when he left, there were elders that were going to help those people to grow. And that church was going to, the people in that church were going to keep growing because they had the proper structure and framework for that to happen. So if you desire to grow in your relationship with God, you need to understand the role of spiritual leaders, of pastors and elders in your life. So let's start by asking the question, what is a pastor? In 1 Corinthians 5, here's another passage. We'll put it on the screen so you don't have to look it up. 1 Peter 5, Peter is writing to the elders of the church, and he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of the Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And that word shepherds is the same word as pastor. If you know, for some of you that are bilingual, you understand that in a lot of other languages, there is one word for shepherd and pastor. In English, we use the word shepherd and pastor. In most, like, I grew up in Brazil, and in Portuguese, they have one word, pastor. And that's the same word for shepherd. But what we have here is we have shepherds and pastors in English, but they're really both the same thing. So here we have these pastors. He's saying to the elders, be shepherds or pastors of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So according to these verses, elders are told to be shepherds, to pastor God's flock. So all elders act as shepherds. And as I mentioned, we use the term pastor to distinguish people that are serving full time, but elders are to pastor the flock. So what are pastors supposed to do? Well, here's another passage, Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. Paul, after he had started the church, he is leaving the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking to the elders, and listen to what he says to the elders. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And on a side note, the word overseers is the word that we get bishop. So as being a bishop, which is an overseer, and here Paul is, and we don't, that's why we don't have bishops over churches. We believe that we serve, a bishop is an overseer who is also an elder, and Paul uses these words interchangeably. So here you have, he's, God has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He says, you need to watch the flock because there are people that are going to come like savage wolves to destroy the flock, to hurt the flock, and you need to protect them. So this last year, the elders looked at a number of passages where it talks about shepherding. What does it mean for us to shepherd? And we narrowed it down to four key words, which other people have used in different ways. But to identify what is the role of a shepherd, and that is, it's loving, leading, protecting, and feeding. And I've put that in your notes so that you can look through it. I'm not going to take the time to explain, go through each one of these. You can look through that and see the definitions, the explanation that we've come up with that we find practical to help us to understand what does it mean to love the flock? What does it mean to feed the flock? What does it mean to protect the flock? What does it mean to lead the flock? And it's down there. Now, the question that comes up from the passage that we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians 9 is, should a pastor be paid or just volunteer? Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 9, let me start by reading verses 1 through 6, to see what Paul says. And Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Now you're saying, what is Paul talking about here? It's fascinating that in this passage that Paul went through all the problems he did. Because if he hadn't gone through the problems that he did, if he hadn't had people challenging his authority, we wouldn't have these kind of statements. And in doing that, because Paul was challenged with his authority, he outlines for us, says, these are the rights that I have as an apostle appointed by Christ to serve. Now, again, we need to stop here because for some of you say, what in the world is an apostle? Is it the husband of an epistle? It's like, what is this? What is the difference between an apostle, an elder, a pastor? You got all these different terms. Again, I've put it in your notes so that you can look it up. Let me just give you the short version. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples who followed him the last 3 years of his life, before he died, he appointed them to be apostles. An apostle is somebody who was a representative of another person. Now, by being a representative of Christ, they could speak with the authority of Christ. They not only spoke with the authority of Christ, they also had the power that Christ had. And they were authenticated through signs and wonders, through doing miracles. Just as Jesus was able to do miracles, and that gave evidence that he was who he claimed to be, so the apostles, who were direct representatives of Christ, perform miracles demonstrating that they were representatives of Jesus Christ, which meant when they spoke, the people needed to receive it as coming from Christ himself. It's a very important concept. Now, there were 12 apostles. You remember Judas was a betrayer. So after Judas, after the day of Pentecost, the church appointed Matthias to replace him. And then Paul was clearly appointed as an apostle he says, it's like I was born at the wrong time. He was considered also an apostle of Christ because Christ appeared to him, so he saw Christ. He was commissioned by Christ to be an apostle, and he was identified as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if that's confusing to you, hang in there, read through it. You'll get it over time. There's one other way in which the word apostle shows up is that sometimes it shows up in the New Testament, one or two times, as a messenger. The word apostle is a messenger. And so some people today think of missionaries as modern day apostle type people, or they have the gift of an apostle. That is one way of doing it, and that's fine for people that want that. I find that, unfortunately, that can be confusing for some people because they read about the apostles and think, oh, this is like the apostles. No, these are totally different things. Apostles, the 12 apostles or the 13 apostles, were people that were commissioned by Christ with the ability to do signs and wonders, to do miracles to prove that they were from Christ. So I see that is something different than an apostle who is somebody who is like an apostle, a messenger of Christ sent out to spread the good news. But if you want to use it that way, then that's fine. I'm not going to argue that. So let's look at what Paul is saying here when he says, what is it that he's talking about, these rights? Well, the people were saying, Paul, you claim to be an apostle, but how come you're making tents? How come you're not getting paid by the church? And so he's defending his role as an apostle to this mixed up church, right? Remember 1 Corinthians, this church of Corinth was totally messed up. And he's defending the fact that he is an apostle and they need to listen to him and obey him. And so in verses 4 to 6, he outlines the rights that he has. He says he has the rights in verse 4 to have his daily needs met. In verse 5, he has the right to bring a wife along with him, even though at this point he wasn't married. We don't know whether he was a widow or whether he never married. It implies that he was probably a widower. He says, I have the right to bring a wife along and have the church support her, and I have the right to not have to do manual labor for somebody to pay my way so that I can spend time in praying, in studying the Bible, and with people. And that is really a lot of what the rationale is with pastors today. The church pays pastors so that they are free to spend time in the Word, in prayer, and with people. That's our main responsibility. And Paul says, look, I have these rights. And then he goes into giving us the reasons why the church should be covering these expenses for people. And in verses 7 to 14, he outlines that. Look at verse 7. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? So here he says, he gives an illustration from everyday life. He says, a soldier doesn't pay his own way. A farmer eats the grapes that he's growing. The shepherd who takes care of the flock may drink from his goats, you know, his goat's milk or whatever. I don't know if they drink sheep's milk. I'm not, never see that in a story usually, but they, you know, a farmer will probably drink goat's milk if he's thirsty. Nobody's going to argue that. So in everyday life, it's natural that somebody that is committed to what they're doing, is involved in what they're doing, they benefit from that, and that provides for their way. He says, when you look in the Old Testament, in verses 8 through 12, we have a precedent set in the Old Testament. Look what he says in verse 8. Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, should we have it all the more? Now, here's an interesting thing, because he goes to the law and he says, you know, in the law, the law says, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. I say, what? What has that got to do with paying pastors? It's like, well, in the law, what the law was saying is that if you've got an animal, you don't muzzle the animal. You don't put a muzzle over the animal while he's treading out your grain, while he's threshing the grain. And if he's hungry, let him eat. He needs to stop and eat. You don't starve him while he's trying to work for you, while you're forcing him to work. And this principle was one that was applied where Paul says, look, I'm looking at the application that somebody who is serving you should benefit from you also. And in fact, in other places, Paul says those who share in the teaching should share all good things with those who teach. So Paul uses even the Old Testament precedent. He says, if I've been meeting your spiritual needs, is it too much to ask that you meet my physical needs also? And then he takes an illustration from the temple customs in verse 13. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the Old Testament, when the people came and brought their offering, whether it was meat or grain or oil, the priests could take some of that and use it to feed them and their family. That was a common practice, and it was one that God laid out for the people. That's how the priests got some of their income, some of their living was provided from the customs that, from the sacrifices that came. And then in verse 14, the teaching of Jesus. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, we aren't sure where Jesus commanded that and what he's actually referring to here, because there's not one specific text. Could have been something Jesus said that never got written down. But there are several other passages, and I've given them to you in your handout, where this is mentioned in other places. Now, the point is that people that are asked to work full-time in ministry should have their expenses met by that ministry. Now, listen carefully here. I told you this was a different sermon, right? I'm not saying this, and I'm not making this point because the staff are asking for a raise. That's not the point. You need to understand that the reason why Summerside, and the reason why, you know, I've been here for 24 years is because the church has done their job. Our church practices this. They do cover the needs of the people that are serving. And if you want to know how much we get paid, the elders decide that, and they do it on the basis of comparing what other churches across Ontario, what they are paying their salaries, so that the wage is fair. And Summerside does a great job of paying a fair wage for people so that they can serve, so that they are free. And the point is that you are not, you know, you're not hiring us. It's not like when you give in the offering, it's like, well, I'm paying for the pastor. Well, no, what you're doing is you're saying, I am freeing up individuals that we as a church have chosen to be able to serve God full time so that they can serve us and serve in reaching out to new people full time without being focused on having to meet their needs and without having to support their family. You know, over half of our budget goes to paying for people. Not only the pastors and the staff and the support staff, but also the missionaries. It's probably over 60%. I haven't looked at it recently, but it's over 60%. And that's a good thing. Now, what that means is that if you consider this to be your church, according to Paul, you should make sure you're doing your part to support the ministry of the church so that the church can pay people to be able to serve full-time without being hindered. And if you think, you know, well, I just want to give to the caring fund because I just want to help needy people, then you're not being obedient to what God says. Because God says you need to support the people that are serving in the ministry that you have chosen to serve in the ministry. You need to support them financially. So make sure that you are doing your part. If you consider this your church home, you do your part to support the church so that people can be freed up to serve God full time. Now, it doesn't end there. And we need to go back and read verse 12 and then verses 15 to 18. Because Paul, he's defending his apostleship, his role as an apostle. And this is the bigger point he makes. Look at verse 12. After saying, he says, we have the right to do this and we have the right to do this. Notice what he says in verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Jump down to verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Now, here's the bottom line. For Paul, the basic issue, the most important thing, is that it was all about the gospel. And Paul said, you know what? I had the right to be paid, to be supported. I'm an apostle. I mean, he could have said, I'm an apostle on behalf of Christ. You need to pay me. Here, let's take up the offering now and I'll have my expenses met. But for Paul, he realized that he was responsible to travel around to different places in the world. And when he went to these places like Corinth and Rome and Ephesus, in most cases, he was the first one to show up to tell them about Jesus. He was the first one to help them to understand that Jesus Christ has died to forgive their sins and to give them life. And he wanted to make sure they understood that offer was free. That he was not saying, like some other preachers in those days and some in our day too, say, you give me money and you will get some benefit from it, right? God will bless you if you give me money. Paul didn't want there to be any confusion. The gospel is free. All we do is respond by faith and say, God, I am receiving, freely receiving what you have done for me, because it's all about what Christ has done for us. We can't do anything to contribute that back. And Paul wanted to make sure there was no confusion whatsoever, that when people came to him and they heard him preach, they understood this was all about the free gift of God in sending his son to die on the cross, to take our place, to take the punishment we deserved, so that we could be set free. Now, if you're here today and maybe all this other stuff's like, man, this, I'm not interested in this, don't miss that fact. That for Paul, it was all about the gospel. And for us, it's all about the gospel. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done. The reason why we do what we do is to serve Christ and to do what he wants. But here's the interesting thing. Paul could have spent more time preaching and teaching and evangelizing if he didn't have to make tents. Like, that was his part-time job. He was making tents. He was sewing tents, putting, you know, these canvas tents. I'm assuming they were canvas or you know, made of wool, not wool, but, well, it could have been wool or, you know, sheepskins or whatever. But he was employed making tents so that he could do the ministry without having anybody paying anything and without being indebted. Not, it didn't happen everywhere, because some of the churches did support him, okay? He did receive support from Philippians. He thanks them for that. But here's the point. When Paul understood that the gospel was at stake, and he had a commission from God to get the gospel out to the rest of the world, he was willing to give up his right to receive support so that the gospel would go and the gospel would spread and people would be reached. Here's the challenge for you and for me today from this passage. What am I willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? What are we as a church willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? I'm not suggesting that, you know, the staff are going to, you know, take the next 3 months off and not get paid, so we're going to go find a part-time job. No, but we need to ask the question, what are we willing to give up? What sacrifices are we willing to make to fulfill the mission? Right? Like Devin talked, to understand, make sure we understand the mission. And when we understand it, what are we going to do to sacrifice to make it happen? For some of you, maybe it's to begin supporting, maybe it's begin giving, right? So that the mission can go forward without money being an issue. For us as a church, we're looking at starting another church. We're actually beginning to make plans to say, how can we see the gospel spread into the Glen Cairn area so that the people there that aren't coming to church here, or that some of them don't even have cars to drive, how can we take the gospel there so that they can hear it? What sacrifices are we willing to make so that the gospel can spread? What are we willing to do so that we can send more missionaries to other places in the world so that the gospel can spread? That's a question each one of us needs to ask individually, but it's also a question we need to be willing to be confronted as a church. And it's one the elders have to wrestle through as they talk about, okay, what are some of the next things we're doing as a church? Now today, we are commissioning Devin as the next lead pastor. And God has blessed us as a church. We have an amazing building. We have great ministries. We have an incredible number of highly gifted people. I mean, I look around, I talk to other pastors, and I look at the people, I look at you as individuals, and I think, amazing how God has blessed us with gifted individuals. The question for us is, are we going to be satisfied to sit back and just enjoy what we have? And when we ask Devin to serve as our next lead pastor, do you think he's interested in just babysitting people that are quite satisfied with what we've done so far? I know he's not. And that's a good thing. Because we as a church, if God has blessed us, He has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. That's the pattern that you see throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. It started with Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, the rest of the world is going to be blessed. And he tells the church in the New Testament, he says, I am blessing you by gifting you through the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you what you need. You need to take that to the rest of the world and be a blessing to the rest of the world. So as we take this step today of commissioning Devin as our next lead pastor, we need to make sure we understand that we are saying we're standing with him. And each of us need to be honest with ourselves to say, are we willing to make the sacrifices that God calls us to make so that the gospel can spread to the rest of the world? So that we can see it spread not only in our city, not only in our country, but to other places around the world. I'm going to invite the elders and Devin and the worship team to come at this time. We're going to lay hands on Devin, formally commissioning him as our lead pastor. So as they come up, I'm also going to invite you as a congregation to stand. And let me encourage you, you can go ahead and stand right now. Let me encourage you to recognize that as you stand, that to think about the fact that as we are standing together, if this is your church and this is the church that you're committed to, that you are standing with Devin to say, I believe that God has called you to be our pastor. And we want to pray with you as the elders pray, and each one of us are going to pray. We want to encourage you to pray with us. One of our elders couldn't be here today. Mark DeVries had an emergency at work that he had to deal with, so unfortunately he could not be here. But we're going to pray for different aspects of Devin, and I invite you to pray with us. And think about your role in all of this. Because the reason why I have been here for 24 years is because as a congregation, you have done your part to encourage and support and be a part of the pastor's ministry. And that is key. And we need to make sure that we do that as we pray for Devin. So let's pray. We're going to put our hands on Devin and we are going to pray for him. Michael Lodge is going to start us off.
Join me in praying God's blessing upon our brother. Father, how we thank you that you are our shepherd, and it's to you that we turn for hope and strength and life, and we delight in the fact that you're pleased that we seek to depend upon you. You're pleased in that. And Lord, we lift our brother up now, recognizing that of all the roles that he bears, the one role that he and all of us share together is our number one role is as followers. We're to hear the voice of our shepherd and to follow. And so, Lord, we pray that for our brother, he would regularly be hearing your voice and responding with obedience, with a sense of joy, so that you would bless him and through him us with your wisdom and insight. And Father, we also know that you call us to abide, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, I pray that Devin would experience a constant draw to abide upon you. When he's tempted to walk in his own strength, Lord, remind him of the power that you make available to him and grant him your wisdom, your insight, so that he would be one of the voices that you clearly use to lead us into all truth. So we thank you for our brother and ask for that constant dependence upon you within his life.
Lord God, I thank you for this man, for this couple and this family, Lord. They came to this church struggling with fertility, Lord, and now they have such an incredible, wonderful family, some wonderful children. Lord, I thank you and pray that your truth of faithfulness continues to be written on his heart. Lord, as he raises these children, Lord, I pray that his desire to disciple them in your ways would always be tempered with love and grace, Lord, and that they would always, as parents, err on the side of love and grace. Lord, I pray that he would be a ferocious defender against the attacks of the enemy, but gentle and loving and kind with them always. Lord, that he would always put you first and his marriage second, that his kids would see that and be confident in the strength that he draws from you in being a parent. Lord, I pray as their children grow up, Lord, that may they see your love through how their parents love you, how they love each other, and how they love the children. Lord, I pray that they will desire to follow you because they see Devin and Heather's desire to follow you. Lord, give Devin and Heather such wisdom with how they invite their children in to the great adventure of serving you with their life. And Lord, may you use their children to sanctify Devin and Heather's hearts. May they understand such grace and forgiveness as they seek to raise their family well. Lord, I pray for marriage. Lord, I thank you for the incredible gift that you've given them of a wonderful and wonderful example of a loving, godly marriage. I pray for love and romance and intimacy and passion, for laughter, for grace, for forgiveness. Lord, they are an incredible example to others. Be that to continue. And Lord, as we look at their wonderful marriage, Lord, may it turn us back to you, of seeing the way you love and romance your church, the way you want to fight and defend that relationship, be that in their marriage as well. Lord, give them protection. Give them bounty. Lord, give them a desire to cause each other to point towards you, to look towards you and draw your strength. And Lord, may he strive to be the example that other men will want to follow, to be the spiritual head of his household, to fight for the hearts of his spouse and children. Lord, may he do it in your strength, as we all need to, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for calling Devin to Summerside to be our pastor. And we pray that in his personal life, Lord, that he would continue to hunger for the word, that he would grow towards Christ-likeness and in closeness to God. We pray, Lord, for humility and purity. We pray for times of refreshment and renewal. Continue to give him compassion for the lost. And Lord, may he pray without ceasing. Have a rich prayer life and balance in his life. Pray that you would protect him from Satan's darts, from discouragement, from diversions, from attacks, from scandals. And Lord, in the midst of all the preaching and ministering and caring and shepherding and meeting, all the doing, please allow Devin to be in his life joyful, peaceful, honest, humble, patient, merciful, so that he may be found faithful to God's word, faithful to the gospel, faithful to his call, and through his leadership, that here at Summerside, the name of God will receive glory. Amen.
Amen. Father, on behalf of the congregation, I pray that you would help us to recognize our calling to be the family of God, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be the flock that follows the shepherd. And Father, help us as a congregation to support Devin, to encourage him, to pray for him, to recognize that he is not our Savior, but he is the one who points us to our Savior, to our great shepherd, that he is the one who listens to the leading of the great shepherd and calls us to follow him. So, Father, help us to do our part, to be a part of this congregation, not hindering the work that you want to do, but supporting it and seeing it move forward. May we be sensitive to hearing what God is saying through Devin. And may we support him and encourage him so that he can be free to serve in the way that is not hindered by gossip or backbiting or negative attitudes. Help us to be open to correction. Help us to be open to rebuke and help us to be moving in the direction that you want us to go. So, Father, we commit Devin to you, and we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will cause us to seek to follow his leading and support him and encourage him in the days ahead. Thank you for bringing him to us. And as we commission him now, and as we recognize your call on his life, may we do our part to support him and encourage him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.